It is good to see each one of you out today. It's my privilege to be standing before you and presenting this lesson in the absence of Charles. He'll be back next week, I believe. But today what we want to talk about is finding your way. Appreciate Brother Mick leading the song Amazing Grace. That's one of the great old hymns that we have. The first verse is probably the most familiar to us. And it goes like this: Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In our lesson this morning, I want to focus on one phrase in that great hymn, one phrase in that first verse. And that is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Have you ever been lost? I'm quite sure that all of us have stories about being lost. You know, lost is generally not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant place to be. And let me relate to you a personal experience that Dana and I had. It was in the summer of 2006. Dana was between her third and fourth year in veterinary school. And she decided that she wanted to do something different for a summer job. So she took a job as an assistant ranch manager. I'll say that one more time. Assistant ranch manager for Cow Creek Ranch in Pecos, New Mexico. Cow Creek Ranch was a place in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. It was a place where groups could book a week or even more, I presume, to enjoy primarily fishing for trout in the private streams and the lakes that fed the Pecos River. Now, such a trip included on-site lodging and meals, and as such, it also required on-site employees to tend the needs of their visitor. And I guess it also needed an assistant ranch manager. Now, the manager of Cow Creek Ranch had given Dana directions once she got to Pecos, New Mexico, how to get to the ranch. Now, as an overprotective father, I volunteered to make the trip with her, and then I would fly back. She agreed. So we struck out together, out for Cow Creek Ranch. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Now, finding Pecos, New Mexico, that was not a problem. But once there, I think I remember that we had to find directions to the road that led up the mountain to Cow Creek Ranch. Now, I guess you would call it a gravel road, but it wasn't the kind of gravel road that we have here. The gravel was about the size of your fist, and the rocks were sharp, and there was some steep drop-offs off that mountain as you drove. It had numerous curves. It was a curvy road all the way up. And maximum speed on this road, I'm guessing, was about 15 miles per hour. Oh, and did I mention this? Cow Creek Ranch was at an elevation of 8,600 feet, or 1.6 miles. After about 50 minutes of tedious driving, and we'd only gone about 8 or 9 miles, we came to a side road that we thought was the correct road. Now, it had a gate with a combination lock, which we expected, and Dana had the combination. But we tried for 15 to 20 minutes to try to get that lock opened, but we could not get it open. So since it wouldn't open, we decided we must be on the wrong road. There must be another road even up further on the mountain that has another gate with a lock. So we decided to go on. So we started up the mountain again. And as we progressed up the mountain, that two-lane gravel road turned into one lane. And the only spot that you could pass anybody on this road was a few wide spots that you came across. Now, after traveling 2 or 3 miles up this mountain, and we probably were at a height of 10,000 feet or more, We noticed that in the distance there was a logging operation. And we realized that we were traveling on a logging road. So we decided that's not the place for us. So we found one of those wide spots in the road, and I backed into it real carefully and pulled out, and I may have had to make two or three jaunts to get it out. But we started back down, and we went back to the gate where we had previously failed to get access. But this time, we did get access. We opened the gate, and we found Cow Creek Ranch. Now, the father in me said, don't leave your daughter in this remote, oxygen-depleted mountain. But I did. And if you hear her tell it, that was a very enjoyable summer for her. You know, being lost isn't any fun at all. It can be annoying. It can be unpleasant and even scary. You've lost your directions, or maybe your directions are sketchy. You can't get your bearings. You might even sense that you're in danger, like Dana and I did on that mountain road. And you might get this horrible suspicion that you'll never get out of this situation. I'm reminded of a man who was walking through a graveyard at night, and he fell into an open grave. He was startled, but he was unhurt, so he tried climbing out of the hole. But each time the earth crumbled in his hands, and he fell back into the grave. So he just decided he would just sit in the corner of that grave until someone came to help him out. A couple hours later, while he was in that grave, a drunk came stumbling through the graveyard, and he also fell into that grave. He tried jumping, he tried clawing, he tried climbing his way out, but to no avail. The other man watched him for a few moments, and then he quietly said, "You're never going to get out of here." But he did. I think you call that motivation. You know, there's something scary about being so lost that you feel trapped in a hole from which you're never going to get out of. I read that about 50 years ago, there was a man named Hugh Moorhead. And Hugh Moorhead had a very curious hobby. His hobby was writing to famous philosophers and scientists and authors to ask them one simple question. It was, what is the purpose of life? And what was so depressing was that none of Moorhead's correspondents could really tell him the meaning of life. They couldn't tell him what life was. Joseph Heller, for instance, who was the author of Catch 22, wrote back to him and said, "I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any." Famous American psychiatrist Albert Ellis said this, "As far as I can tell, life has no special or intrinsic meaning or purpose." American philosopher Thomas Nagel said this, "I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me." German philosopher and composer Friedrich Nietzsche said this, and listen to this, this is really sad. "Life is an unprofitable episode that disturbs an otherwise blessed state of non-existence." Now, as you can tell from their comments, these people had no idea if life had any purpose or value or direction. And people who have no direction, well, they're lost. They're lost. And you know, there are a lot of people in our world today who are the same way. Life has no direction for them, no purpose. These people can end up feeling really lost, like trapped in a hole from which they'll never get out. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 16. I want to read the first 9 verses there. And that's going to tell us that life really doesn't have to be that way. It's going to tell us that there is a purpose to living. And what I want to read from is the New Century Version. Starting at verse 1 of Proverbs 16 and going through verse 9. "People may make plans in their minds, but only the Lord can make them come true. You may believe you are doing right, but the Lord will judge your reasons. Depend on the Lord in whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord makes everything go as He pleases. He has even prepared a day of disaster for evil people. The Lord hates those who are proud. They will surely be punished. Love and truth bring forgiveness of sin. By respecting the Lord, you will avoid evil. When people live so that they please the Lord, even their enemies will make peace with them. It is better to be poor and right than to be wealthy and dishonest. People may make plans in their minds, but the Lord decides what they will do. In other words, if we follow God, we will know where we're going. And the road will be much more pleasant if God is along for the ride. The last verse in Proverbs 16 says, people may make plans in their minds, but the Lord decides what they will do. What it's saying is this. Everybody makes plans for their lives. I make plans for my life. I sometimes even make lists of things that I need to accomplish. And there's nothing wrong with making plans. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, plans are established by counsel. And Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But the writer of Proverbs says, no matter what plans you make, God decides where those plans will take you. As Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, New Century Version, people can make all kinds of plans, but only the Lord's plan will happen. You can make all the plans that you want to make, but what you better do is figure God in there somewhere, because without God in your plans, you're going to feel real lost. Your life is going to feel empty and meaningless. Why? Because when we want to go one way, and it's not the right way, God is wanting us to go another way. And when that happens, we end up losing our way. We end up going the wrong way. We end up being in conflict with God's will for our lives. It's kind of like when you take your dog for a walk on a leash. The dog is forever running all over the place, running first this way and that way. He gets wrapped around trees and poles. Is that dog going to go anywhere other than where his master takes him? No, he's not, because he's on a leash. All that the dog accomplishes is getting a sore neck and frustrating the master. Remember Proverbs 16 and verse 9? People may make plans in their minds, but the Lord decides what they will do. You know, it would be much easier if we just figure out where God is headed and we decide ourselves to go in that same direction. In fact, that's what Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says. It says, depend on the Lord in whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Depend on the Lord in whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. That also echoes in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. For that last phrase, and He shall direct your paths, some translations say He will make your paths straight. And I like that better. If we commit to the Lord in all that we do, God will make our plans succeed. And He will make the road that we're traveling easier, because our road will be a straight line. God says He'll make your roads straight. God says, you want to go, you go where I want you to go, and the road will be straight. Abraham Lincoln once said this. not so sure, but what he didn't get it from Proverbs. He said, no one ever got lost on a straight road. On a straight road, there's only one direction to worry about. There may be some little side roads. There may be some diversions. There may be a rest stop along the way. But as long as you walk along that straight road, you're always going to get where you're going. That is, as long as you stay on the road. But what if you go off-road? What if you've taken a side trip and you've really messed up on your journey with God? Could God fix that? Certainly He can. If a person turns back to God, if he turns back to that straight road, if he then seeks to honor God in his life, if he trusts God with all his heart, and if he looks to God in what he does, Proverbs 16 and verse 4 says, the Lord makes everything go as He pleases. In other words, if a man determines to return to God's straight path, God will work it out for that man or woman. This is what Romans 8, I think, verse 28 tells us. A very familiar scripture that we all know. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want you to notice that the passage doesn't say that all things are good. And it doesn't say that all things are brought about by God. But it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether the things in our lives are good or bad. It doesn't matter if the things that happen in your life are from God or the results of our bad choices. It doesn't matter, because whatever we give God, whatever pitiful or pathetic things that we may offer Him, if we love Him and belong to Him, He promises that He's going to work all those things out for the good of those who love Him, for those who are called. But even though God may not be guiding you, you might still think that you know where you want to go. But believe me, the destination that you arrive at will not be a place that you will like. You know, I believe it was Steve Moore, I don't know the man, but he gave me a quote that I want to use. It says, one man described, Steve Moore described how most non-Christians live and the way that too many Christians live. He said this, the world would have our lives guided toward the S words, self and success. Success in our careers, success in what we own, cars, clothes, houses, success in how others see us, status, success in how we view ourselves, success, 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 success for me, for me, for me. Jesus said that if we build our lives around that kind of thinking, all that we're ever going to have is despair and disappointment. If those are our goals, our lives will be empty. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You can't hang on to earthly things. The things of this earth, they're going to rust, they're going to decay, they're going to get lost, they may even get stolen. There's nothing in this world that is going to last. But Jesus said, if you really want what you need in this world, then you must do as Matthew 6:33 says, as was just read. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we need to do. And now notice the last part. And all these things shall be added to you. All these things. All the material things that we need are going to be added. That's the only way to be sure you'll have a life that has meaning and value. Everything else will bring you disappointment and despair. Now, One of the reasons people without God get dissatisfied with their lives is because their goal in life is all about being materially successful. Thus, they do whatever they need to do in order to attain their success. That often means that they take advantage of others or mistreat others to reach their goal. And what that does is it ends up creating obstacles for their lives, because those that they've taken advantage of, they're going to do whatever they can to hurt them and to trip them up. So they've made enemies, is what they've done. Now granted, even in the best of circumstances, there will be people who don't like us, even if we're faithful Christians. But God promises us this: when people live so that they please the Lord, even their enemies will make peace with them. That's what Proverbs 16 and verse 7 said. So how do we treat our enemies? Should we rejoice when they are punished by God? No, I don't think so. God's chastisement has a purpose, and it's for the purpose of getting them to repent and to change their lives. And God doesn't want us messing that up by mistreating those that are being punished by God. But Jesus took that even a little bit further. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That's Luke 6, verses 27 through 28. When we do that, when we love our enemies, God will make our enemies to be at peace with us. It's extremely hard to keep hating someone who's nice to you. I have an illustration concerning that. In the Turkish-Armenian War of 1920, an Armenian nurse and her brother were taken captive by the Turks. Now, she witnessed during that captivity the slaying of her brother by a Turkish soldier. And somehow she escaped from that captivity, and she became a nurse in the military hospital. And one day she was stunned to find that that same man who had killed her brother had been captured and brought wounded to the hospital where she was working. Something within her said, vengeance. But a stronger voice called out to her in love and said, and so she nursed that man back to health. Finally, that recuperating soldier asked her, why didn't you let me die? Her answer was, I am a follower of him who said, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. The soldier was impressed with her answer, and he replied, I never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want this kind of religion. As I said before, and as this illustration proves, it's extremely hard to hate someone who's being nice to you. If we honor what Jesus tells us to do, God will make enemies, will even make our enemies to be at peace with us. Now, there's one more thing that I think is important. When our faith is being challenged by worldly influences, by the things of this world, we have a comforting promise from Jesus that he will providentially help us contend for the faith. In Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells his disciples this. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should say, or how you should answer. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. Now, obviously, this was a promise that Jesus made to his 12 disciples in particular. But I think it certainly has some application to the faithful Christian even today. And let me illustrate how I think it would apply. Have you ever been so upset with someone that you begin to rehearse what you're going to say to that person? I'm guessing that probably at times we all have probably done that. You might even spend hours going over the indignation that you want to pour out upon this individual. But that kind of response does not reflect the God that we serve. Instead of preparing and rehearsing what we will say, let us pray to God that He will give us the appropriate reply of our tongue. Then when we have the opportunity to face that person that I'm upset with, the words in my mouth will lose their harshness. It will lose its insulting tone. We will be Christians. You see, as Christians, we should want God to be directing our lives. I'd rather do things His way rather than mine. I'd rather say, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. And so I quit trying to decide what I'll say to someone who's offended me. Instead, I'll pray and I'll let God help me find the words that I need to say to them. Now I want you to go back and remember the words of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The author of that hymn was at one time a slave trader by the name of John Newton. For years before he wrote that song, he was a very nasty individual. He was selfish. He was harsh. He was an evil man. He had his own agenda and his own objective, and it did not include God. But one day he realized that his life was meaningless. He sensed out how empty his existence had been, and he turned his life over to Jesus. And from that day forward, he made a positive impact for good upon England. And he became a preacher and a writer of hymns and a tireless opponent of the black slave trade. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but your life feels empty and without purpose, I'm sorry, if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, but your life still feels empty and without purpose, it could be because you've tried living your life your way. I don't mean to make that sound overly contemning, because I think we all, even preachers and elders and Sunday school teachers, we all get sidetracked once in a while. And we set our lives on different courses away from God. We have our own agendas. In fact, even people who've been Christians most of their lives forget the promise from Proverbs 16 and verse 3. He says, "Depend on the Lord in whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." The danger for every Christian is to put God on a shelf somewhere and make their decisions without giving any thought to what God wants in their lives. So if you're a Christian here and you're here today and you're dissatisfied with your life, you may need to do some soul searching and ask yourselves if you've been living life God's way, or have you been living it your way? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you also have begun to sense how empty your life is without God, the Bible has an answer for you. Because Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10 that His purpose in coming into the world was to seek and save the lost, that which was lost. And the Bible tells us that the way I quit being lost is by accepting Jesus, by accepting Him on what He tells us to do, by believing what Jesus has said, by believing in Jesus Himself, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He came to die in our stead. Then we accept the fact that we've sinned and we've fallen short of God's expectations, and I need to make a change in my life. And the Bible calls that repentance. Then I need to acknowledge my faith in Christ today and every day for the rest of my life. Then I allow myself to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise as a new creation in Christ. And after that, I live for Jesus the rest of my life. I seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, and know that everything else will be provided for me. Let me close the lesson this morning by telling you a story. It is the story of a couple who were exploring the back roads of a lovely part of Ireland. But then they lost their way. A little worried, they spotted a farmer leading his cow to pasture, and they stopped him. The wife said, "Excuse me, sir, could you direct us to Mohill? We're hopelessly lost." A smile came across the man's leathery face, and he said, "You're not lost at all, don't you see? For you found me, and I know the way." You know, when you've found Jesus, you're not lost at all. For in finding him, you'll know the way. So this morning, if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord, please come forward and let that be known while together we stand and sing this song to encourage you.